All right, we're there in Luke chapter 8, and I want you to look at verse number 13 where the Bible reads, "They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root which for a while believe and in time of temptation fall away." Tonight we're going to be covering those that are on the rock or on the stony place or on the stony ground, depending on which gospel you read it. And I'm really excited about this sermon series because we're really hitting the basics really hard. And I love hearing about the basics and really digging in and finding out what the Bible says. And I know we always want to learn new things, but we need to just get grounded on the basics. And tonight's sermon, we're going to go really, really in-depth on the basics. I have a lot of notes tonight, so I might be going through them really quickly, but we need to know the basics really well. And this is the second out of the group of four different examples that the Bible gives us. Now, among these four different ones, this is the one that there's the most debate about these people. You know, the first group that we covered last week, everybody knows that they didn't get saved. The last group, everybody knows that they did get saved, and they were a fruit-bearing tree. They won souls to the Lord. But the second and third one, there's some debate about them. And most specifically with this one tonight, there are a lot of different popular viewpoints. Now, a big reason why there's popular viewpoints is there's a lot of unsaved people that are giving their opinion online. So some of these viewpoints, we're going to immediately tell, this is not right. This is not what it's saying. But we're going to look at the four main viewpoints tonight. We're going to go one to the next. By process of elimination, we're going to find out exactly what the Bible says in this group, those on the rock. And remember, the Bible only gives us a few different examples from soul winning. So it's very important with each one of these exactly what is God trying to tell us. And so the most popular viewpoint is this, that these people in Luke 8:13, the most popular viewpoint, they get saved, they stop believing, and they lose their salvation. That is by far the most popular viewpoint. Now, it's not going to be the most popular viewpoint in this church, obviously. You know, we've heard preached all the time that once saved, always saved. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. It's clear as day in the Bible, it's everlasting life. So we're not going to spend a ton of time on this point. But I do want to bring up something real quickly, because I see a lot of people float out this verse in the Bible, and they say, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it's folly and shame to him." And they throw it out there, and they basically say, no matter what it is, you have to listen to it. And if you don't listen to it, you're a fool. That's the way they basically throw it out there. So apparently, I'm supposed to sit here and listen to the Pope speak for an hour and try to figure out whether or not what he's saying is true. Apparently, I should listen to some Muslim trying to convert me. That's foolishness. You know, the Bible says that if you perceive not it says, depart from a fool if you perceive not the lips of knowledge in him. And so the Bible says, if somebody's a fool, don't even listen to what they have to say. Don't listen at all. And, you know, that's good advice for all of us, because there's a lot of fools on YouTube that we might want to waste our time listening to. And the Bible says, depart from that man. Don't even let it enter into your ears. Don't listen to those foolish people that we already know are false prophets. If there's a false prophet, what are we going to learn from them that's good? You're going to get a lot of bad information, and you shouldn't even listen to them according to the Bible. And so, yes, if there's somebody who is a godly person who knows the Bible, we ought to listen to what they say. We ought to be open-minded, but, you know, there's certain things that we should not be open-minded to. There are certain things we ought to have settled down in our heart that this is what the Bible says, and even if you throw out a verse that I don't understand, I'm not going to change my mind about what I believe. You know, I could spend all night trying to come up with verses that teach reincarnation. Now, obviously, the Bible doesn't teach that. But, you know, there's some verses in Ecclesiastes that are kind of tricky that if you take out of context, you could fool someone into thinking reincarnation is true. But see, we already have that already settled in our hearts that obviously that's not true. And something like eternal security, that's not up for debate. I mean, that's settled. Something like eternal security, the deity of Jesus, the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, these things are not up for debate in my mind. I already know what the Bible teaches. I'm not going to listen to some fool who's going to try to confuse me about what the Bible says. We ought to form certain things in our mind and say, this is what I believe. And if there's a verse I don't understand, I'm going to realize that it's not that interpretation. And so we already know that it's not talking about losing your salvation. If somebody thinks they can lose their salvation, they're not saved according to the Bible because they are trusting in their works. They're not trusting in the finished blood of Jesus Christ. They still think they have a part of salvation, and according to the Bible, they're not saved. So the most popular viewpoint is that these people get saved, they stop believing, and then they lose their salvation. And the reason why it's so popular is because there's a lot of unsaved people giving their comments that we see on Google and YouTube. Everybody likes to be a preacher online, right? So the second most popular viewpoint in Luke 8:13 is this. These people get saved, they stop believing in Jesus Christ, but they still stay saved. So basically, the next most popular viewpoint is these people get saved and become complete apostates, and they're still saved. You know, there's a guy named Michael Shermer, you know, a reprobate, an evil, wicked man. He's one of the big guys who had that blasphemy challenge online where he's trying to get people to say that they blaspheme the Holy Ghost. This is a guy who said when he was a kid, he prayed and asked Jesus Christ to save him, and now he's a hardcore, hardened atheist. Look, he never got saved. You don't get saved and become a hardcore atheist. That is not possible. Turn to John chapter 3. And let me say this, that on that first viewpoint, if you think you can lose your salvation, you're just not saved. Now, on this second viewpoint, you might be saved if you believe this, but honestly, you need sermons like this where you get grounded on the basics, because the Bible's very clear. You don't become saved and become some hardcore Muslim. You don't get saved and become some hardcore Hindu and completely depart from what the Bible says about salvation. I'll show that to you. John 3, let's look at verse 18. This is what it says. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. See, the people that don't believe are condemned already because they never believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's not that they believed and now they don't believe. No, according to John 3:18, a pretty popular soul-winning verse, it says, those that don't believe are condemned already because they never believed. He hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So someone who does not believe, someone who says, I'm a Muslim, I reject Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter if they said a prayer 1,000 times when they were a kid. It doesn't matter how many times they got saved at vacation Bible school. You know, at these churches where they get saved every year and they always count them. Look, they didn't get saved when they were a kid. Look at John 3:36, another very popular verse. Soul winning. I use John 3:36 pretty much every single time I go soul winning, every time I give the gospel. And this is what it says in John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. So that means he never saw life. He never had it. See, those that don't believe on the Son, he believeth not the Son, shall not see life. He never had life. So every single person in the world who does not believe right now, they never saw life. They never had eternal life. So in two very common salvation verses that we use in John 3, it makes it clear that you don't believe and then become some hardcore atheist. It says, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. He never had life. But I want to go really deep on this. Those are two clear verses that say this, but I want to go really, really deep. Let's look at John 3, verses 32 and 33 and go more in depth about why does a person never stop believing if they get saved. And let me just make it very clear. I'm not saying you can never have any doubts. You know, it is possible as a believer to have doubts, but there's definitely a limit to how big that doubt is. You don't just all of a sudden decide one day, you know, I'm not even sure God's real. You know, Jack Scott, before he became this open pervert that everybody knows about, he used to teach in Bible college that he said, when I was a teacher at Bible college, I used to go at home every night saying, I don't even know if there's a God, and hold a revolver to my head and debate about blowing out my brains. The big famous IFB, you know, Pope that's out there that ended up being a complete pervert. Look, you don't get saved and then to say, oh, I don't even know if God's real, and just debate about that for years and years and years. That's not what the Bible teaches. John 3, verses 32 and 33. This is what it says. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. We're going to look a little bit deeper at this later on. But when it says receiveth his testimony, that's saying getting saved. Because when it's talking about receiving Jesus, or receiving the gospel, or receiving the word of God, that's a reference to somebody getting saved. We know John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. We're going to look at a lot of verses later on that prove that. But when it's saying in verse 32, and no man receiveth his testimony, it's talking about getting saved. Then it says in verse 33, he that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. Hath set to his seal that God is true. There's two things I want you to notice in verse 33. It says, set to his seal. Notice that word seal, but also that God is true. Now, that sounds kind of awkward the way it's worded, but we're going to go in depth on this. Turn to Ephesians 1:13, and we're going to look at that first part where it says, hath set to his seal. That brings to mind a common verse that we use sometimes soul winning as well in Ephesians 1:13, a very clear verse that says, once you're saved, you're always saved. In Ephesians 1, verse 13, notice what it says, in whom he also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. When you get saved, you're indwelled with the Holy Ghost. You are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. In John 14, 15, and 16, it calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth, okay? When you get saved, you're sealed with the Spirit of truth. Remember what it said, hath set to his seal that God is true. Turn to Romans 3, 4. Romans 3, 4. And let me give you an example that, you know, if I'm going out soul winning and I knock on someone's door and they tell me, you know, and they say they're saved, they can't lose their salvation, or they say they're saved, they know it's by grace through faith, and I ask them, well, do you think a person can lose their salvation? And then they kind of pause and they're really not sure. And then you give them maybe one verse and all of a sudden they immediately, they flip and all of a sudden they believe it. They're like, oh yeah, of course you can't lose your salvation. You're a child of God. You could never lose it. It's a gift. Of course. I believe that person is usually just a little bit confused. And once you show them a verse, they got it nailed down. There are people that can get confused because they don't sit under Bible preaching like this every week. I'm not saying you can never have any doubts whatsoever. There are people that get saved and they can get a little bit confused. But here's the thing. I've been soul winning with someone before, and my soul winning partner, he was a silent partner at the door. I was a speaker, and I was talking to someone for 15 minutes, and the guy just was arguing with me about eternal security. And then my soul winning partner was like, you know, I think that guy's saved. He's like, I led him to the Lord last year. And I'm like, no, you didn't. Now, it wasn't at this church, but it's just like that guy's arguing with me about how you have to live a good life for so much time. I don't care if he prayed after you. He didn't get saved. You know, that's an indication he doesn't have the Spirit of truth inside of him, okay? Romans 3, 4, look at what it says. God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. So being true and being a liar, those are opposite of one another, right? So the Bible said that you've set to your seal that God is true, which means you're never going to make God a liar. You've set to a seal that God is true because the opposite is calling him a liar. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. And I know we're going really deep on this, but honestly, this is a question that I've had a lot of people ask me before, not just at the door, but just other people that are saved. It's a question I wondered about, especially when I first got saved, of is it possible for someone to get saved and become maybe an atheist, for example. And we're seeing that the Bible says that's not actually possible. And here's what it says in 1 John 5, look at verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. You know, that's referring to the Holy Spirit there. Hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. So the Bible says this, if you do not believe the record that God gave his Son of Jesus Christ, you're making him a liar. It's like, for example, if I ask somebody, hey, you know, do you believe that I have a blue car? And they say, you know, I don't believe you have a blue car. They're calling me a liar. We either believe God's telling the truth about this record or we're calling him a liar. There's no in between. And with salvation, there's no in between. There's no, well, part of your sins are forgiven, but, you know, you might lose your salvation if you do this. No, you're either saved or you're lost. It's one or the other. And you're either calling God true or you're making him a liar. Now, there's a lot of people that don't realize they're making God a liar, but if they're not saved, they are making God a liar because they do not believe this record. And notice what it says in verse 11. And remember, you set to your seal God is true. So here's the thing. When you get saved, you're never going to make God a liar. So this record, you're always going to believe, is what the Bible is teaching here. 1 John 5, verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The second half of 1 John 5, 11 is parallel to the second half of Romans 6, 23. Because remember in Romans 6, 23, it says, the gift of God is eternal life. That's parallel with God hath given to us eternal life. If God's given it to us, it's a gift. And in Romans 6, 23, it says, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here it says that life is in his Son. So the second half of Romans 6:23 is parallel to the second half of 1 John 5:11. Now, when we go soul winning, we use Romans 6:23. The reason why is it's a lot easier to understand, right? 1 John 5 is a little bit deeper. But like I said, we're going to go a little bit deep tonight. But it says that you need to believe this record. And it says life is in his Son. We have to believe to be saved that salvation is only in Jesus Christ. You see, if somebody thinks that you can get to heaven through Jesus or Muhammad, they're not saved. If somebody thinks you can get to heaven through Buddha or Jesus, they're not saved. Jesus is not just the God for us in America. He's the God of the whole world. Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. He's the Savior. There is no other way to heaven. And if somebody thinks there's multiple ways to heaven, it's because they're not saved. They do not understand the record. They don't believe life is only in His Son. They believe there's multiple ways to heaven. Before I was saved, somebody asked me when I was in college what I thought it took to get to heaven. And I said, as long as you're trying to do what you think is right, you're going to get to heaven. Now that looks like a really foolish answer. It made a lot of sense to me at the time, but I literally thought that someone could be like Saddam Hussein, and as long as he thought he was doing what was right, that he would get to heaven. Now, that's just utter foolishness, because everybody thinks that what they're doing is right, you know? The Bible says you must believe life is in His Son. That's what it says in 1 John 5, verse 11. But you also have to believe that God is giving you eternal life, that it's a gift. You see, if you think that you have to be baptized to be saved, you're not saved. If you think that you have to turn from your sins and change your lifestyle, you're not saved. If you think you have to live a good life, you're not saved. You must believe that this salvation was paid for by Jesus and not by yourself. You must believe God's giving you eternal life. And here's the thing, you must believe it's eternal life. Not conditional life, not temporary life, but eternal life. And when we go out soul winning, that's where the rubber meets the road, right? That's the part people have problems with. They say, okay, it's just by faith, I can believe that, but you can't just go out and do whatever you want and expect to still be saved. Well, the Bible does teach that once you're saved, you are always saved. It's eternal life. And if you could lose your salvation for any reason, then that's not eternal. And like I said, I believe it's possible to get a little bit confused. People can have doubts. We see John the Baptist doubt a little bit in the Bible. But if somebody at the door tells me that they're an atheist, I don't care if they prayed a prayer when they were a kid. I don't believe they're saved. If somebody tells me they're a Muslim, I don't believe they're saved. I have a good friend of mine in West Virginia, and his older brother, he grew up as an independent fundamental Baptist, and his older brother is a Muslim. Now, his older brother, when he was a kid, rode the bus route. He prayed and asked Jesus to save him and everything like that, and his parents are positive that their son is saved. And then my friend is always telling his parents, no, he's not. He believes Muhammad. He believes Allah. He obviously never got saved. Because here's the thing. When you get saved, you're indwelled with the Spirit of truth. Okay? And to just completely deny the basics of the Bible, that means that you never got saved. Turn to 1 John 2. 1 John 2. And in 1 John 2, notice what it says in verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that they were not all of us. Okay? Now, a lot of people have wondered, what is this verse talking about, that they went out from us? Is it just talking about leaving church? No. People leave church all the time that are saved. And this passage is talking about antichrists. So when it's saying they went out from us, they went out from the doctrine. They went out from believing Jesus was the only way to heaven, and now all of a sudden they think there's several ways to heaven. Now all of a sudden they're a Hindu. Now all of a sudden they got a red dot on their head. Look, they were never saved, okay? They completely went out and are denying the basics of salvation that are in the Bible. And if you get saved, you will never just become this full-blown atheist. Now, like I said, it's possible to have doubts, but if somebody just completely denies the Bible and doesn't believe it at all, look, I don't believe that they ever got saved because it's evident that the Spirit of truth is not inside of them. And if you show them a few verses on salvation and they still argue with you that you need to get baptized to be saved, they're not hearing the voice of the shepherd, my friend. They're not saved according to the Bible. Turn back to Luke chapter 8. And so here's the thing. If people say that this is talking about people that they have no root, you know, they believe the gospel, and then all of a sudden they just completely stop believing, they become some sort of atheist, that is not what this is talking about. Because it is not possible to be saved and become some sort of hardcore atheist. The Bible does not teach that that's possible. But I want you to notice in Luke chapter 8, verse 13, we're going to see very clearly that these people did get saved. Because the third main viewpoint is this. Well, since you can't lose your salvation and you can't stop believing, it must be that they never got saved, okay? But the Bible actually teaches here very clearly that they did get saved. Look at Luke 8, verse 13. It says, they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word, okay? Right there is their salvation. They received the word. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Whenever the Bible's talking about receiving the word, receiving Jesus, receiving the gospel, it's a reference to them getting saved. When it says they received the word, These are people that got saved. That's what the Bible has shown us here. In John 1:12, it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So believing on his name and receiving him are synonymous according to this verse. You say, is it biblical to say that you received Jesus Christ as Savior? It is biblical, because the Bible says when you receive Jesus, that's referring to getting saved. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And as you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let me read you the verse I gave you earlier. In John 3, verses 32 and 33, it says, "And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony." Basically, you know, most people were rejecting Jesus. They weren't getting saved. They weren't receiving his testimony. "He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true." So those that do receive the testimony of Jesus, those that do get saved, they're indwelled with the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit of God, the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, notice what it says in verse 12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." So in verse 12, it's saying receiving the Spirit of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm going to go through a lot of verses on this. I want to go really in depth tonight, but honestly, there's a lot of verses I'm not going to go to because we'd literally be here. Somebody would fall out of a window like Eutychus if I covered every single verse that talks about receiving being in reference to salvation. But it says in 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand." So it's talking about receiving the gospel. Notice verse 2, "by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." So that goes back to the earlier point. See, if somebody just doesn't believe at all, they believed in vain. They never believed on Jesus Christ. They didn't keep it in memory. If somebody all of a sudden says, you know, well, when I was a kid, I asked Jesus to save me, but you know, now, you know, I'm a Buddhist, they didn't keep in memory the belief about salvation. Their belief was in vain because they never actually believed on Jesus Christ. They never actually were indwelled with the Spirit of truth. Verse 3, the Bible reads, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So Paul is talking about receiving the gospel. Turn to Galatians chapter 1, verse 9. And in Galatians chapter 1, verse 9, this is what the Bible reads. "As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Talking about receiving the gospel. Now, the word receive in the Bible, it does appear in other places as well. I'm not saying it always is in reference to salvation, but when we're talking about receiving the gospel, it's talking about somebody gets saved. Receiving Jesus, receiving the word, it's talking about getting saved. Turn to Galatians 3. And here's going to be another verse talking about receiving the Spirit. It says in Galatians 3, verse 14, "that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." So once again, it says receiving the promise of the Spirit. Let's look at one more, James 1. James 1, 21. Now, the only places that people are going to doubt on this when it talks about receiving, some people will say, well, doesn't the Bible say that you can receive the grace of God in vain? Here's the thing. When the Bible says receive not the grace of God in vain, what it's talking about is somebody who gets saved and it's in vain because they do nothing with it. It's not talking about someone who hears the gospel and doesn't get saved. When it says receive not the grace of God in vain, it's saying you get saved and do nothing with it. And the reason why we know that is because 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said that the grace was not bestowed upon him was not in vain because he labored more abundantly than they all. So it wasn't in vain with Paul, not because he actually got saved, but because he labored more abundantly. So when it's talking about receiving the grace of God in vain, it's talking about 99% of Christians that get saved and do nothing with it. That's what the Bible's talking about. And Paul talks about that because he doesn't want anybody to receive the grace of God in vain. Look, most of the Bible is not really about salvation. Most of it is after you get saved, it's Christian living. And there's more about soul winning than there is just about getting saved, where God's trying to motivate actual saved people to do something for God. And so he says, receive not the grace of God in vain. He's saying, don't be a lazy Christian. Do something with your Christianity. But in James 1:21, what it says is this: wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So receiving the word of God, that is what's going to save you. We need the word of God in order to be saved. Turn back to Luke chapter 8. And then there's only one other place where I could see people could get confused, where it talks about receiving seed by the wayside, which is actually the sermon Oliver preached last week. It says that receive seed by the wayside, but the context right around it is very, very clear that they never got saved, because it says they didn't believe. But every other reference you see to receiving the gospel, receiving the word of God, is talking about somebody who gets saved. But we don't just see the fact that they got saved in Luke 8:13. We don't just see their conversion. We also see their category or classification of their conversion. Look at what it says in Luke 8:13. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. Okay? Just because you receive Jesus, just because you get saved, that does not mean that you receive it with joy, according to the Bible. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Most people that get saved, they're not that thankful to be saved. They're not that glad. They're not that joyful. And it's evident by the fact that they never do anything with their Christianity. But the Bible says, receive the word with joy. These people in Luke 8:13 are people that actually do something with their Christianity. It's not just people that get saved at the door. They actually come to church. They actually get baptized. They actually start growing. In 1 Thessalonians 1, this is what it says in verse 6. Actually, let me read you in Matthew 13:20, the parallel verse with Luke 8:13. It says, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. So we're talking about with joy. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6, it says, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So these people, they received the word in much affliction, the Bible says, with joy of the Holy Ghost. So they actually were very joyful. So there's a distinction. Just because you receive the word doesn't mean you receive it with joy. Now, in Thessalonica, I don't believe that's just in reference to people getting saved. I think it's also talking about people that get saved and they keep receiving the word. They hear more of the word of God. So it can mean more than just the moment you get saved. But then it says in verse 7, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. The evidence that they had joy was that they were an example to everybody. They actually did something with their Christianity. Turn to Mark chapter 4. And we're going to look at the parallel passage, which is going to make it even more clear about these people, that they actually did have some Christian growth in their lives. But it says in Mark 4, verse 16, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Okay? In Luke and Matthew, it said they received it with joy. Here it says they receive it with gladness. Okay? Turn to Acts 2, verse 41. Let's cross-reference when it says receiving the word with gladness. You see, the vast majority of people at the door, they're not that glad they're saved. They're not that joyful. It always blows my mind when you get somebody saved at the door and you maybe see their brother walking behind them and you say, hey, you know, do you want to check if your brother would be interested in hearing this? And they're like, oh, I don't think he'd be interested. It's like you care more about their family salvation than they do. That blows my mind. You know, I remember when I got saved, I actually did care about my family's salvation. Now, I'm sure my gospel presentation was probably pretty bad right after I got saved, but I at least cared to give it a shot. And I'm amazed when you see people that get saved, but they don't even care about their family. That doesn't show that they're not saved. It shows they don't have a whole lot of love in their heart. It shows they don't really care about their family that much. It shows they don't have much joy. They don't have much gladness about being saved. In Acts 2:41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You see, if somebody's actually really glad or joyful, you know what they're going to do after they get saved? They're going to get baptized and come to church. If they're really thankful, if they're really joyful, if they're really glad, they're actually going to come to church and do something with their Christianity. See, in Acts 2:41, it says they didn't just receive the word, they gladly received his word. Gladly received his word, were baptized. So there's plenty of people that receive the word and don't get baptized. The reason why they got baptized is because they were very glad that they got saved. And so we need to understand that we in this room are exceptions, okay? Most Christians aren't like us. most people don't really care that much. Most saved people could care less if the whole world's going to hell. Most people don't really care about obeying the rules in this book. Most people don't spend time actually reading the Bible every day and praying every day. Very few saved people go soul winning. You have to understand that you're the exceptions. And I think one mistake we do sometimes, we kind of think everyone's going to be like us. You know, you say, well, when I got saved, I started going to church. So if they're really saved, they're going to start going to church. Well, that's not true at all. That's what you did when you got saved. That doesn't mean somebody has to do that. You say, well, when I got saved, I got baptized. So if somebody's really saved, they're going to get baptized. Well, now you're saying baptism is part of salvation. I thought it was believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I believe. I believe that when I go door to door and I show them what the Bible says, and they say they believe it, they say what they believed before was wrong, that they think it's Jesus alone, it's once saved, always saved, and they believe that they're on their way to hell and they ask Jesus to save them, I believe they meant it. I don't believe they're faking it. Now, I understand there are false conversions. I understand some people can say it, and maybe they're lying or they don't really mean it, but I actually believe what we do out there actually means something. I believe this bulletin we have, these salvations, I think they're real. I don't think it's just fake, where it's just we have one salvation and we're making a game out of this. I think it's real. And just because other IFB churches make it a game where they spend like 2 minutes door to door, it doesn't mean that the people we're preaching to are not getting saved. I don't question the salvation of the people that I've talked to. I understand everybody's going to have some false conversions. John the Baptist had false conversions according to the Bible. Obviously, we're going to have some. But you know, if you do a thorough job and you actually explain what the Bible says, you don't have to question whether or not they got saved if you did a thorough job. I'm not going to spend my whole life just saying, well, you know, I wonder if that person got it. If I did a thorough job and they said they believed it, I'm going to assume they're telling me the truth and I'm going to assume that they got saved. Now, here's the thing. I've said in other sermons, and I'm not going to go outside the scope of this sermon, reasons why you might want to question the people you're giving the gospel to. If you're doing a bad job giving the gospel, if you're spending 5 minutes at the door, you better believe you should probably question that salvation, because 5 minutes is pretty short to give the gospel. Or if you're not explaining key parts of the gospel, if you just skip over eternal security and jump to the prayer to get more people to pray with you, you better believe you should question that salvation. Because if you don't explain eternal security, most people aren't going to get it. But you know what? When there was 10 lepers, only one came back to thank Jesus. Most people that get cleansed, most people that get saved, they're not that thankful. They're not that joyful. We in this room, we're exceptions. The fact that you're here and you want to hear the preaching, that is not most people, okay? Now, we go soul winning. We trust God is going to build this church when we do things the way God says, okay? Now, the point of soul winning, the main point is to get people saved. We want them to come in church. We'll do what we can to bring them into church. They come here. They're hearing great preaching and sound preaching 3 times a week. They're around people that love the Lord, but it's still up to them what they want to do. And most people that get saved, they don't want to start going to church. They want to just sit around on Sunday and watch TV. It doesn't mean they didn't get saved. It means they're just not that glad. They're not that joyful. And maybe later on in life, circumstances will happen so they will become more glad and joyful. The person who led me to the Lord was a good friend of mine. Okay, someone I met in college that I was already friends with. So for me, it wasn't that hard to start going to church because I already had a friend that was an independent fundamental Baptist. That every week he was giving me sermons to listen to, showing me things from the Bible. But if I had gotten saved door to door, I don't think I would have started going to church. Because I'm naturally, I feel like a bit of a shy person, and I wouldn't want to just walk into somewhere where I don't know anybody. And most people that we get saved, most of them don't want to walk into a random place where they don't know anybody. Most people are afraid I might be sitting in somebody's seat, am I dressed right, you know, what's going to happen, this is new to me. Most people are probably not going to want to start going to church, okay? But that doesn't mean that we're wasting our time out there because heaven and hell are real places. And if people are actually getting saved, which I believe, we're not wasting our time because they are receiving the word. They're just not receiving it with joy. They're just not receiving with gladness. And so the Bible is telling us in Luke 8 a lot of information where it says they received the word with joy. It is not just telling us that they got saved. It's telling us they were actually very thankful about their salvation. Turn back to Luke 8. And so the first main viewpoint we looked at is the idea that these people lost their salvation, that they got saved, they stopped believing and lost their salvation. We know that's not true. The second viewpoint was they got saved. They became these complete apostates. They became maybe, you know, a Catholic priest or like, you know, a Hindu priest or whatever. And they stayed saved. You know, that's not what the Bible's teaching either. The third viewpoint that's popular is that these people never got saved. But we saw in the Bible that they received the word and they received it with joy, the Bible says. That leaves us at our last one. And this is what the Bible's teaching. These people, they got saved. They did not stop believing the gospel. And obviously, they stayed saved. But here's the thing. These people, even though they stayed saved, they never became soul winners. They faded out of the things of God, okay? Now, let me just say this, as I'm going to spend a lot of time on this viewpoint. Because the main thing God is trying to get across to us in Luke 8:13 is that these are people that got saved, got excited about the things of God, and they ended up fading out. We're going to look in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's very clear they faded out because of persecution and trials. That is the reason why. There's plenty of people that leave church for various reasons. But in Luke 8:13, he's talking about people that fade out due to persecution. Like, for example, maybe the Orlando protest. We had some people that left our church over that, right? Due to persecution, or maybe due to somebody's, you know, parents or their friends or their family mocking them, persecution caused them to just fade out of church. It happens all the time. And that's why God gives us an example, because it's very common. So the most important thing is that you have the main viewpoint down. But there are also different ways to explain each of these phrases here. And the reason why I'm illustrating that this is the most important one, the most important to have the right viewpoint, is because I'm going to kind of express something where it says, for a while believe, that is kind of a bit different than what I've heard preached from most people, okay? The main viewpoint is the big key, though. That is what God's trying to bring home. And as long as you understand that, what God's clearly saying, that these people get saved, they get excited, they fade out due to persecution, that is the big key, okay? Now turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. This phrase, for a while believe, it had always kind of confounded me. It kind of confused me. Because if I just look at Luke 8:13 by itself, it sounds like they stopped believing, because it says, for a while believe. It sounds like they stopped believing the gospel. Now, I know that they can't stop believing the gospel. The Bible's very clear on that. But just taking that phrase by itself, which for a while believe, it sounds like they stopped believing the gospel to me. And all of the four main viewpoints kind of agree that it sounds like that. The first three viewpoints that are false, they said they did stop believing the gospel. Or one of them says that they never really did believe the gospel, they just seemed to. But even in the fourth viewpoint, most people say, well, it kind of sounds like it, but here's the thing, we should never take a phrase and let it overhaul everything we believe because there's one phrase we don't understand. And I say amen to that. I agree with that. We should not just take one small phrase and just change everything we believe. Like if somebody gives you a verse that sounds like you can lose your salvation, you don't just change what you believe and say, well, maybe you can lose it, when you've got 100 verses that teach once you're saved, you're always saved, right? So I agree with that there's a phrase that maybe is a little bit confusing. We don't change everything we believe, but I have a little bit of a different viewpoint of what it's saying when it says, for a while believe. But in Matthew 13, let's look at what it says in verses 20 and 21. Or let's look at verse 21. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. So in verse 21, it says, dureth for a while. That also sounds like they stop believing after a certain amount of time. Turn to Mark 4. And in Mark chapter 4, this is what it says in verse 17. And have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Okay? I want you to really pay attention to verse 17 because it uses the word afterward. That's going to be kind of important later on. But it says they endure but for a time. Okay? And so that also kind of sounds like that they stop believing after a certain amount of time. Now, let me just say this, that the Bible says in Acts 17, verse 11, that those were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things are so. I encourage you to search, you know, what I'm going to explain to you here, what I believe it's saying for a while believe. The beauty of the Bible is this. We all have the same Holy Ghost, us that are saved. We all have the same King James Bible. It's the same words. We all have the Spirit of truth, that we can read the Bible, and the Holy Spirit's the best teacher, okay? Turn back to Luke 8. So I believe the reason why it sounds like they stop believing is this, because they do stop believing, okay? They say, wait a minute, Brother Stuckey, you just said that you can't stop believing. I believe what it says is they stop believing, but I want you to notice what it does not say in Luke 8:13. Notice what it says in Luke 8:13. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe. Did it say which for a while believe the gospel? Didn't say that, did it? Did it say which for a while believe salvation is by grace through faith? It didn't say that. Did it say which for a while believe that salvation is only in Jesus Christ? It did not say that. It said which for a while believe. Now, here's the thing. When it doesn't explicitly tell us what it's talking about, how do you find out? You find out from the context, right? You look at the phrase before, you look at the phrase afterwards, and that's going to guide you to what it's actually talking about. I want you to remember something. This is not a salvation parable. This is a soul-winning parable. Salvation is the basics. You get saved, but the key to this parable is becoming a soul winner. So I want you to notice here in Luke 8, verse 13, it says, they on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy. Before this semicolon, we find out that they get saved and they actually do something with their Christianity. But now we're moving past the salvation. We're not still talking about the salvation after the semicolon. And if you remember in Matthew 13 and Mark 4, it did not say dearth for a while. It doesn't use the word believe in Matthew 13 or Mark 4. When it's talking about enduring for a while, I don't think it's saying that they believe the gospel for a while. It's definitely not saying that. Because once you're saved, you're always saved. But I do think it's talking about stopping believing something, okay? So let's look at Luke 8, verse 13. And I want you to notice where it has this word which. It says, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. This word which, it connects the phrase before and after. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. So that's all linked together, okay? So let's look at what it says when it says these have no root. What is that talking about? We'll turn to Psalms 1. And I know we're going really in-depth tonight. I warned you ahead of time, we're going to go pretty in-depth. But when you look at in the Bible, when it talks about being rooted or planted, it doesn't really reference that in terms of, you know, hey, you're saved, that means you're rooted. You know, the people that say that these people never got saved, they would say, well, it says these have no root, so they have no Holy Spirit. It doesn't say they have no Holy Spirit, it says they have no root. They say, well, you know, they don't have salvation. It doesn't say they don't have salvation. It says these have no root. Root is not really used in reference to talking about being saved. It's talking about being rooted or planted, really grounded in what you believe. Not just simply being saved, but actually being really grounded in what you believe, okay? So in Psalms 1, let's look at verse number 1. It said, blessed is the man that, and by the way, rooted and planted, we're going to see a verse that makes these very similar in the Bible, okay? In Psalms 1, let's look at verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You see, being planted is linked with being a soul winner, right? When it says these have no root, having a root is being linked with being a soul winner. Turn to Psalms 92. Psalms 92. Now, here's the thing. There's plenty of people that don't win souls to the Lord. So there's plenty of people that aren't really planted. It doesn't mean that they're not saved. It just means that they're not a fruit-bearing tree. They're not winning souls to the Lord. In Proverbs 12:12, the Bible reads, as you're in Psalms 92, the wicked desireth the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. See, rooted or planted is linked with being a fruit-bearing tree, the Bible says. And in Psalms 92, verse 13, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. So we see being planted in the house of the Lord. Look, if you leave this church, you will not be a soul winner. If you just quit going to church, you will not win souls to the Lord. If you don't stay planted in church, you will quit being a fruit-bearing tree. It is vital that you stay planted and rooted in a good Bible-believing church, because if you're not, you will not be a soul winner. Turn to Jeremiah 17. And as you're turning to Jeremiah 17, let me just read in 2 Kings 19, verse 30. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. Take root downward and bear fruit upward. So when we're talking about being rooted, we're linking this to being a fruit-bearing tree, actually winning souls to the Lord. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7, it said, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters and that spreadeth out her roots by the river." So there it mentions both being planted and spreading out her roots. So you see those words are very similar. "And shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." So being planted or being rooted, once again, is linked to bearing fruit. Turn to Ephesians 3, verse 17. And I'll read you in Isaiah chapter 27, verse 6. Isaiah 27, verse 6. It says, "He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit." So taking root, filling the face of the world with fruit. So being rooted or planted, we're linking this to being a soul winner. And it also says in Ephesians 3:17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. So it's one thing to get saved, but now it's time to get really rooted. Now it's time to really get planted. Now it's time to really set your feet in deep in a church like this. Really set your feet in deep in the things that you learn at a church like this. So once again, being rooted is not in reference to salvation there. Turn to one more place, Colossians 2. Colossians 2. And while you're turning to Colossians 2, I'll read you Matthew 3, verse 10, where it says, "And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." So once again, the root of the trees and bearing fruit. Now that's in reference, it's talking about false prophets, but it's showing that being rooted and bearing fruit, these things are linked together. So in Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, it says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." So verse 6, you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, now it's time to walk in him. Now it's time to be rooted and built up. See, being rooted is being past the point of salvation, just like we saw in Luke chapter 8, verse 13. Turn back to Luke 8. I know we covered a lot of scripture tonight. You know, I try to do it fast because honestly, this could have been a really long sermon if we didn't just fly through all these ones. But let me explain something to you, that when somebody gets saved door to door and they come to a church like this, they've changed their mind about salvation. But when they come to a church like this and start hearing the preaching, they change their mind about a lot of stuff. It's not just salvation. All of a sudden, they have a different viewpoint on worldliness, on music, on movies, and TV. See, the movies they used to watch, they would have never felt bad about. But now that they're actually hearing the Word of God preached, all of a sudden, they start taking more of a stand against worldliness. You know, when you come to a church like this, I'm not saying people can't struggle with things like alcohol, smoking, and drugs, but you know, you start hearing the preaching, you start feeling really guilty about doing some of the things that you used to do. You come to a church like this, your view on gender roles will completely change. If you're newly saved and you come here and you start hearing the preaching and hear the preaching about how men need to go out and work hard 50, 60, 70 hours a week and wives stay home and raise the kids, you're like, man, that sounded crazy to me a year ago. But when you hear the preaching, you're going to change your mind about that. See, your viewpoint on gender roles changes when you come to a church like this. Your viewpoint on the LGBT agenda, the liberal sodomite agenda, that's going to change if you come to a church like this. Right? I mean, here's the thing. Most of us were probably against the sodomites before coming to a church like this. But once you hear the preaching, once you read Genesis 19 and Judges 19, it takes it to a whole nother level when you realize how wicked it is. So when you get saved and you receive the word with joy, you know, you get baptized, you come to a church like this, you're hearing the preaching, you're changing your mind on a lot of stuff. Now, I want you to turn back actually to Mark 4. And let's look at this verse again, and I'll quickly explain because I don't want to confuse you. And in Mark 4, and we'll go back to Luke 8 here in a second, but in Mark chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, it says, "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Okay? So it says in verse 16, they receive the word with gladness. So they get saved, but they actually have gladness. It's not just that they got saved, but they actually have joy. They actually have gladness, right? After the semicolon, we're moving on past that point, and it says they have no root in themselves. See, these are people that they come to a church like this, they get excited, but they never get fully rooted in these things. And it says, and so endure, but for a time. Remember in Luke 8, it said, which for a while believe. So they hear all these new things being preached. They hear all of this new stuff, and they believe it for a while. It's exciting, it's new, it's fresh. But they start to kind of fade out. And then afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And there's people here during the Orlando protest that once the persecution came, immediately they were gone. But, you know, if you think back to the people that left our church due to persecution, I'm not talking about for other reasons, but just due to persecution, they didn't fully believe all the stuff that we do here anyway. They might have believed it for a time, but they were still kind of iffy on a lot of those doctrines. They're like, I'm not really sure if I believe this. I think verity is a little bit too extreme. So once the persecution comes, immediately they're gone. And here's the thing. The devil can sense who's not fully on board. You know, if somebody comes here, they get saved, they kind of get excited, but they're kind of like on the fence, the devil knows he can knock them out pretty easily and get rid of them, right? And here's the thing, if you're not really rooted in a church like this, if you're not really rooted in what you believe, you will fade out when persecution comes. Because everything the world says, everything your family says, everything your friends say is against what the Bible says. Is that not true? You have your friends, they persecute you. You have your family. You're just trying to raise your kids. You're just trying to raise your son or your daughter, and they tell you everything you're doing wrong because you're not having the birth the right way. You're not getting the right shots. You're not doing this. You're not doing that. And it's just like, just let me raise my kid, right? Now, I'll be honest. Like, our parents were really not that bad in us. So if my parents hear this sermon one time, I'm really not talking about them. But honestly, with most people, it's like, you know, your parents, people that don't love the Lord, people that don't read the Bible all the time, people that don't go to soul winning, they might not even be saved. They persecute you for the things that you believe. And if you're not really rooted in what you believe, you will stop believing it and you will fade out and you'll be gone from a church like this. Go back to Luke 8. And so I believe in Luke 8. I think it is talking about stopping belief something. But I don't believe it has anything to do with salvation because obviously you can't stop believing the gospel. We saw that earlier, but that was before the semicolon. This is a soul-winning parable. It's not a salvation parable. A lot of people think of this as a salvation parable, and the reason why is because a lot of people debate about which ones are saved. But what Jesus is trying to do is get believers to become soul winners. He's showing us that are soul winners what happens door to door and how to become a soul winner and things like that. And so he's giving them more information. They receive the word with joy, and then later on in life, these have no root. So they get excited. They never get rooted, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. So I believe once the persecution comes, they end up believing. That's what I believe that the Bible's teaching. And I want you to understand something in this phrase, in time of temptation fall away, okay? I would say that with most people I know, most people did not really get as much persecuted for what they believed about salvation as for what they believe about everything else, right? I have not really been persecuted much for what I believe about salvation. And here's the thing. Going soul winning or believing salvation is by grace through faith, that's not really evident by looking at me, what I believe about salvation. You walk down the street, you don't know what people believe about salvation, right? But you know, when you see women dressed in a certain way, you might kind of have an idea about some of the things that they believe, especially if you're saved and you come to a church like this, you start changing and your parents see you or your friends. All of a sudden, you're dressed completely differently. All of a sudden, the words coming out of your mouth are completely different. All of a sudden, you don't want to go to the bar on Friday nights and Saturday nights. They persecute you because you don't want to go to the bar with them. They persecute you because you don't want to go to the movies with them. They persecute you because your lifestyle has changed. And so I believe what it's saying, which for a while I believe that's in reference to kind of the doctrines you learn at a church like this. Not just one doctrine, but just the doctrines you learn and being rooted and grounded in church, and you believe these things for a while, the new things you learn, but you do fade out in persecution. Now, like I said earlier, that you might have a different opinion on that phrase. I've heard a lot of opinions on that phrase, for a while believe. It was a phrase I've had different opinions on before. I do believe this is what the Bible's saying, but I will say this, that people that have left this church due to persecution, I promise you they don't believe what we do now. And so here's the thing. People that left this church that either backslid or left due to persecution or left for other reasons that weren't good reasons, you say, well, I have a bleeding heart for them. They were such a nice person. Look, they're a different person now. You shouldn't miss them now because the things they talk about are completely different than when they were here and being a soul winner. They're not the same person anymore. And so when people leave and backslide or leave for stupid reasons but aren't still dedicated to God, I'm not talking about someone who gets a job offer to go to Phoenix, Arizona for like $20,000 more and they decide to move there. Obviously, you have a great church in Phoenix, Arizona, right? But I'm just saying that somebody who leaves, who backslides or leaves due to persecution or leaves for a dumb reason, they don't believe the same things anymore. They don't want to talk about the same things anymore. They all of a sudden, they want to go back to what they used to do. They want to go back to watching the movies. They want to go back to the things that they used to do. And I'll be honest with you. I know that the things I believe right now are correct. Now, I'm not saying everything I believe is perfect or everything's right, but I know standards against worldliness. I know the Bible teaches that. I know that's right. I know God's stand against the LGBT. I know that's right. And I'll be honest with you. I don't want to change what I believe. I never want to change what I believe. Most people end up changing what they believe. And if you're not in a church like this and around friends like this, you will get brainwashed by the world. Every single person, if you leave a church like this, you will get brainwashed by the church. Man, it is so important to get rooted and planted in a great church. No one's claiming this church is perfect. No church is perfect. But this is a church that will actually preach to you the truth. And that sounds very basic, but how many churches will actually do that? This is a church that's going to motivate you to go soul winning. And I'm telling you, if you leave a church like this and don't go to a great church, you will change what you believe. You will become a different person. You will not be the same person. We need hard preaching. We need the Word of God. And if we don't get it, we're going to believe these things for a while, but we're not going to believe them forever. We will stop believing these things. Turn to Colossians 2. We're going to close there. You know, honestly, it's interesting sometimes in life when you see certain events happen. Like, for example, the Orlando protest is a great example. You know, some people left that I thought were a little bit more planted than they obviously were. You know, when they left, it's like, well, they obviously weren't that planted and rooted in a church like this. And honestly, there's people that stuck around where it's like, man, they were more rooted than maybe I expected. People that I thought maybe they wouldn't end up lasting through something like that. The tough times are going to reveal to you who's going to last and who's not. Now, everybody thinks that they're going to last through persecution, right? None of us think that if there's a protest, we're going to be the first ones to walk out. I mean, we all have this Peter complex, right? Where we think that, oh, I'll never deny you, Jesus. I'll be there till the very end. But if you got Peter in the Bible, who was a much better Christian than I'll ever be, who won so many people to the Lord, was so greatly used by God, and he wasn't able to take the persecution from just like a young girl, it's just like, well, you know what? I don't think I'm all that tough and mighty either. Any one of us can backslide. See, he got out of the teaching of God, he got out of the teaching of Jesus, and it didn't take him much to fade and go back to his old way, right? Once he got back into it, he was as bold as a lion. But see, if you fade out of a church like this, you'll be a different person. You'll lose your boldness, you'll lose your courage, and you're going to fade out of these things and quit believing them pretty easily. You're going to stop believing those things. We need to make sure that we get as rooted as we can now. It says in Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7, we already read it, but it says in verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. I would say the vast majority of people in this room are saved. You know, almost everyone in this room believes on Jesus Christ. You're saved, but that doesn't mean that you're walking in him. Just because you're saved, we're not Calvinists. You know, just because you're saved doesn't mean you're going to walk the walk. You have that choice to walk the walk. Just because the Holy Spirit's giving you the truth, he doesn't force you to do anything. You have that choice. And as you've received Jesus, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. We need to make sure that we get rooted in what we believe. And like I said, everybody thinks they're rooted. But you know, if you're kind of reading the Bible like every other day, you know what? You're going to be someone who's going to leave once the persecution comes. You need to make sure every single day you have that personal walk with him. You read the Bible every day. Not, well, you know, 80% of the time I read the Bible. Once the next persecution comes, you'll be gone. If you don't pray every day, you don't read the Bible every day, if you don't make it a point to hear the teaching of the Word of God and stay in these things and stay rooted, you will fade out. Because here's the thing, you might be rooted now, But we see people that are really rooted, and eventually they end up fading out as well. It's a constant state where we must always be walking in him. You say, well, man, I've got all these people saved. I've reached this level. I've read the Bible this many times. But if you stop reading the Bible, if you stop staying rooted, you're going to fade out. And once the persecution comes, immediately you're going to be offended and you're going to leave a church like that. And that's the truth. We need to make sure we've received Jesus, so walk ye in him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here in your house and just seeing the preaching that you have here in the Bible. Help us to apply these things to our lives, God. Help us to not fade out.